this time, I would again encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 12. As this morning, we'll consider the first part. It'll take about four different Sundays to look at what is considered Samuel's farewell address to the people of Israel. Now, in chapter 11, Israel had received a tremendous victory over Nahash and the Ammonites at the battle for Jabesh-Gilead. Following the victory we saw last week, Saul's compassion on the people, as the people of Israel sinfully demanded of Samuel that those worthless men, those sons of Belial, those who doubted the Lord's salvation through the Lord's anointed, bring them forth so that they can be put to death. But Saul had compassion. Nobody further was to be put to death that day. That was the case because, at least for the moment, Saul properly understood his own proper place. And for that moment, he had that shining moment of his reign as king when he understood that it was the Lord who had brought salvation to his people. He was just an instrument in the hand of the Lord. And with that, Saul and all the people, they offered peace offerings, they offered fellowship offerings, they worshiped the Lord, they worshiped their true king, their only Savior. And so, as Saul has made this wonderful profession that it's the Lord who works salvation, the kingdom was rightly renewed, it was repaired there at the historical site of Gilgal. And now Samuel prepares to step aside. His time as the Lord's appointed prophet, priest, and judge, leading God's people, has now come to its end. At least it's reached its end as far as his judgeship would go. He would still serve the people as their intermediary between God and man, serving as their priest, and he would still guide the king as the prophet. But Saul now takes his place as the Lord's anointed. And so chapter 12 contains Samuel's farewell address to the whole of the people of Israel. But before we hear the first part of this farewell address, let's humbly come before the face of the Lord. Let's seek the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let's come before His face now in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to these inspired words, Lord, we pray that You would speak to our hearts. That You would glorify Yourself in and through us. That others would see our good deeds and give You glory. Father, by Your Spirit, attend now to the reading and preaching of the Word. Use it for the sanctification of Your people. Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn then to the first part of Samuel's farewell address given by the Lord's prophet, priest, and the last. This is the last moment of the judges. Hear now the inspired word of the Lord as it's delivered through the mouth of Samuel. Hear now as I read 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'll begin in verse 1 and read only down through verse 5. And Samuel said to all of Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and I have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." Then they said, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." The grass withers, the flower fades, but this, the very word of our God, stands forever. Over the course of history, there have been plenty of famous last addresses. Some by sports heroes. Today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth, proclaimed New York Yankees legend Lou Gehrig as he retired to fight an illness, a terrible illness that would come to bear his own name. Many have been inspired by the final addresses of historic political figures, George Washington, Winston Churchill, even Ronald Reagan, and many others. But I want to submit to you that probably the most important farewell address ever given was that of our Lord Jesus Christ. You read it in John chapter 14 through 16. As Jesus prepares his disciples for his immediate arrest, trial, and ultimately preparing them for his crucifixion. You know, when we know that we are delivering what will be our last address, one feels it is important to share exactly what is on one's heart, what is most important for people to hear. And that's exactly what Samuel does on that day so long ago, being led by the Holy Spirit. Samuel, who is the faithful prophet of the Lord. Samuel, who stood in the gap between the Lord and man as the obedient high priest. Samuel, who served faithfully as the judge of God's people. Samuel had a message for the people because he himself had been rejected by them. They rejected his judgeship. They rejected the Lord's sovereign kingship over them. They had replaced him with a man, well, at least Saul looks the part. But would he prove to be faithful? Would he walk before you as I did? In these first five verses of Samuel's address, Samuel speaks as if he has been transported into a courtroom. We find him defending himself, defending his record. His desire is that he should be proven faithful. Well, why is he so concerned about that? Because God's appointed leaders must always remain faithful in their calling. That's true whether one serves as a leader in the government or on a sports team or in business, but especially when one is called to be a leader in the church. And as we are called to be leaders in our homes. You know, in one sense, you could argue that each and every one of us is in some way called to be a leader. Whether it's in our home, whether it's at school or at work, whether it's over our siblings or whoever. There are times that we are all called to lead, and therefore we must all remain faithful to those callings the Lord has placed upon us. And so we begin with Samuel this morning, recognizing that faithful leaders are obedient leaders. They're faithful to those who are still yet superior to them. I know when we often use those words from the larger catechism on the fifth commandment, talking about superiors and inferiors, people get a bit uncomfortable. Someone is my superior. I'm an inferior. It speaks to those that God has placed in authority over us. And as I said, in some sense, we are all in the role of inferiors, and at the same time, all in other spheres in the role of superior. And as such, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in setting an example over those we lead, and as we are obedient to the one who is over us. And so Samuel begins this by expressing when he acknowledges that he, that Samuel, has obeyed theirs, the people's voice. Verse 1, Samuel said to all of Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice." Remember, Samuel has been appointed over them, but he says, "I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and made a king over you." Though he was appointed by God, he occupied the executive branch role of the judge. He still has a somewhat, almost, if you could say, democratic view of leadership. He acknowledges that he must obey the voice of the people. Now, we're not that removed from this. We remember the backstory. Samuel was not at all happy when the people made their demand. He took it personally. And he thought it was both unwise, but more importantly, he saw it as sinful. But nonetheless, as he says here, he was obedient to their voice. Richard Phillips puts it this way. The point of this statement is that Samuel was not ill-disposed toward the people. He was not unwielding or unwilling to answer their requests. Even though he considered the request for a king to be an insult to himself, and even more importantly, an insult to God. And though he had warned the people about what catastrophe this request would bring, remember back in chapter 8, you're going to give and give and give, and the king's going to take and take and take. He was nonetheless willing to do what they demanded he do. All godly leaders, whether they're in the home, in the church, in the state, in business, whatever, godly leaders listen to the voice of those to whom they are called to lead. You know, in the PCA, we believe that principle very deeply. It's embedded in our Presbyterian polity. We love to think of ourselves and express ourselves as a grassroots, a bottom-up denomination. That means that the voice of the members of the church must always be heard by the leadership. They must always be properly respected by the leadership. That doesn't mean they're always followed, but it means they're listened to and respected. And that's important on a day when we have a congregational meeting, isn't it? But obviously, in Samuel's case, we remember again, there was so much more than what Samuel just merely summarizes here. Yes, Samuel obeyed the voice of the people, but his motivation to do so was only because Samuel obeyed the Lord's word. You recall the people demanded, "Samuel, appoint a king over us. Give us a king like all the other nations have. Give us a king to judge us. You're not going to be our judge anymore. Give us a king who can save us from the hand of all of our enemies." And what does Samuel do? He immediately went and told all these things in the ear of the Lord. And what was the Lord's response? The Lord commanded Samuel to obey the voice of the people. Samuel is directly quoting that here. Obedience to those in authority over us and to those who are in submission to us is actually then, as we saw earlier, a proper application of the fifth commandment. Our obedience to others is to be seen as an example of our obedience to the Lord. And therefore, when we forsake our position of authority, when we don't listen to those who are to be in submission to us, when we aren't in obedience to the Lord, at the same time, what we're doing is revealing a disobedience to the Lord. But in this matter, Samuel declares that he has obeyed their voice. He has given them a king. And that's an essential attribute for all leaders. Are our leaders obedient to the word and command of God. Not are they impressive looking? Not, okay, do they speak well and not stumble over their words from time to time? Not are they rich and famous, but are they obedient to the word of God? And see, that's gotten a lot of churches and a lot of denominations into a lot of trouble because they're more impressed with smooth talkers who look the part and sound the part, but care little for obedience to God in their own life. You see, that's exactly what we'll see as we move forward in the text of Samuel, as Samuel and Saul will differ greatly in their obedience and their faithfulness to the commands of God. Samuel, like all faithful leaders, is obedient to the Lord. And he had appointed a king over them, as verse 2 then again reminds us. But the majority of our text places before us the truth that faithful leaders must serve justly. As verse 3 begins, like I said, it's as if we're transported from Gilgal into a courtroom, and Samuel is going to make his defense. His desire is that actually the people should judge him and then find him to be righteous and to have been faithful throughout his ministry. In this scene, what we observe is that the judge is judged. He says, "Here I am. Testify against me. Do so before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Who have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me. Judge me," he's really saying, "and I will restore it to you." And they said, "Okay, you have not defrauded us. You've not oppressed us. You've not taken anything from any man's hand." And so he says, "The Lord is witness against you." We'll see more of that next week. "And his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He indeed is witness." The judge is judged by the people. Samuel calls on the whole nation of Israel gathered there at Gilgal, that gathered to renew the kingdom and the kingship. He calls on these people to testify against him. But in so doing, what he's saying is, "I want you to place a judgment upon me, and judge him they will do." That is a terrifying proposition. To go to others and say, "I want you to judge me." Remember, these people have already rejected Samuel. And he's saying, "Judge me." He invites them to bear witness against him, as they had done about his sons. He says, "You know what? You've witnessed, my whole life has been before you," he says in verse 2. "Speak up then. Enter your judgment in." Samuel is to be judged by the people, judged according to his words and his deeds. "Have I stolen from you? Have I defrauded you somehow? Have I oppressed you? Have I taken a bribe? Was I like those two sinful sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, or even was I like my own two sons? Have I sinned against you? Have I spoken harshly, unrighteously to you?" As Ralph Davis notes, "Open all the records, play all the tapes. Where and how have I acted unjustly? Tell me," Samuel says, verse 3, "so that I can ultimately repent, so that I can restore it to you, so that I can restore our relationship." That was Samuel's plea to the people, and honestly, it's my plea to you. I need you to show me when I fall short. Samuel is to be judged by the people according to all of his words and his deeds, and he is to be judged before. That word keeps returning to the text. It means in the presence of, to the very face of. Do this judgment in the very face of God, to the face of the Lord. Speak, openly before my heavenly superior. Okay, he's omniscient. He already knows. But he's the ultimate judge. Speak now before the Holy One. Declare either my guilt or my innocence. But Samuel says, you know what? You're not only to judge me before my heavenly superior, but now judge me as well before the face of my new earthly superior, the Lord's anointed. Do so before the Lord's Messiah. Declare your verdict before the Lord and before this newly anointed king. Would we dare? Would we dare to make such a statement? Judge me by my words and by my actions. Judge me before the face of the Lord and judge me before the face of his anointed, his Messiah. That's a fearful claim to make. But let our walk before the Lord, let our walk before his church, let it reveal such a faithful, such a just, such an obedience to the Lord and an obedience to his word. Samuel says to the people, judge me. Judge me by my word and my works. Do so in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of his anointed. And judge him, the people do. In verses 4 and 5, we find that the judge judged is also the judge acquitted. Again, Ralph notes, Judge Israel vindicates defendant Samuel completely. There had been no real defect in his character and leadership. And Richard Phillips adds, I've printed it in the meditation at the beginning of the bulletin, the failure of anyone to come forward with a charge against Samuel testifies to his extraordinary godliness, and it reminds all Christians of the value of a clean record and a good name. We're to value, to seek after a clean record before a watching world. We're to value and to seek after a good name, and we're to defend both before the watching world. And Samuel's verdict, he's declared innocent by the people both in verse 4 and in verse 5. Again, before the face of the Lord and before the face of his anointed. Samuel is declared by all the people as the one who had led them justly, faithfully, obediently. You know, as God's people, as the church, you all have a great responsibility. You choose your leaders, but then you have the responsibility to hold them accountable to the Word of God and to obedience to that Word. Okay, understand, we're all sinful. Samuel's not here claiming to be sinless. He wants the people to show him if he has failed. See verse 3. He's like the psalmist. Search me, try me, show me, so that I can restore to you what was wronged. In the same way, each of your leaders here needs you to hold them accountable. Wives, hold your husbands accountable. Children, hold your parents accountable. Fearful, isn't it? We need each other that way. I need you to do that. We all, like Jesus, even the scriptures say, Jesus had to learn obedience, and we do so all the more. But as I mentioned, you know, again, we're all called to be heads over someone else, whether it's in the home, the church, business, society in general, whatever. And so we're all called to be examples to everyone of such obedience. We must be examples of serving others, walking humbly, doing justice. live before a watching world, demonstrating an obedience that shows forth your love for the Lord and for his anointed one. Do so for the glory of God himself. Demonstrate such a moral faithfulness, such a justice that others will see your good deeds, see your faithfulness, and praise your Father in heaven. Do so if you're put on trial, as Samuel placed himself. May you be able to boldly declare your innocence as Samuel did. Indeed, you know, as each of us will at some time come to our last words, may our last words be words of righteousness, so that the first words that we hear from the Lord's anointed would be those words we should all long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful, thou just and obedient servant. Inferior, enter into the presence of your ultimate superior. Come before his face for all of eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, how we thank you for your grace and mercy to us, a sinful, a disobedient, an unfaithful, an unjust people. Lord, we rejoice. We fall flat on our face. Lord, by your Spirit, do that mighty work of sanctification within us, that indeed we could walk righteously before a watching world, that we could be an example of obedience to you. Lord, we need you. We desire to bring you praise. We desire that the world should come to Christ for your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.